Turn with me tonight to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the chapter and focus our attention on verses 11 and 12. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Our text is verses 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We were taught in seminary that on the old year's service, it's appropriate to focus the attention of God's people on the return of Christ at the end of the world. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon, and we must be ready for his return. Jesus indicated in the New Testament that he is coming quickly. He's on the way. Behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me. He's on the way back. And that means that he is from his throne on high governing all things, making all things happen so that everything becomes ready and falls together in place for His return. We can see His work in doing that. We know that as the signs of His coming. And so the perspective of the Bible is that we are in the last hour of history. The end of all things is at hand. Isn't it true that we so often get caught up with the busyness of life that we completely forget the Lord is coming? We don't recognize clearly enough the signs of His coming. And so at the end of a calendar year, it's good to reflect on the end of all things. As this day approached, you and I were probably much more aware that the year 2011 was coming to a close in just a few days than we were aware that Jesus is coming soon to bring an end to all things. So tonight, let's reflect on that greater and grand end of all things. 2 Peter chapter 3. The apostle is talking about the second coming of Christ. He speaks in the earlier parts of this chapter of those who scoff, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? He promised to come. Well, where is He? And they scoff. Peter points out that the scoffers should know better. Haven't they forgotten the flood? They say all things continue as they were from the creation of the world. That there's going to be no end of things. Don't they understand the flood? How that changed things? So that the world then was in and out of water and was destroyed by water? And now the world which we have today will one day be destroyed with fire? In fact, in the verse 10, Peter elaborates on that destruction. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, taking people by surprise, being a day of disaster. And he goes on to explain what will happen. And that day the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then we have the passage we consider tonight. In light of all that, what kind of persons ought we to be? We should be those whose conversation or lifestyle is one of holiness and godliness. A holiness and a godliness that leads us in turn to look for and hasten for the day of God. Let's consider this tonight so that we leave here more deeply aware of what's coming, how this whole creation, which is the total sum of our existence and experience, is going to be destroyed with fire. And be reminded again what kind of persons we ought then to be. The theme is, what manner of persons ought we to be? We notice three things. First of all, an impending destruction. Secondly, an important holiness. Finally, a resultant hope. What manner of persons ought we to be? An impending destruction, an important holiness, a resultant hope. Our text speaks of the day of God We are to look for and hasten unto the coming or the arrival of the day of God. Jesus, as we said, is coming again. He's coming on the clouds of heaven with the angels to judge the living and the dead. In verse 10, that is called the day of the Lord. But now in the passage before us, it's called the day of God. If you will, this will be God's day. Now in a certain sense, every day is God's day. But especially this last day, it will be God's day. And it will be that because then His purpose will be fully and completely realized. God has a purpose in history that reaches all the way back to eternity. God has eternally chosen unto Himself a people in Jesus Christ. And He has determined that in Christ He will deliver them from the certain destruction of their sins. And He will receive them into the perfection of eternal life and glory to live with Him and enjoy Him forever and ever. That is the great purpose of God in history. And all that God has in His eternal counsel foreordained, and all that God accomplishes by His hand in history, has that one goal in mind. The full and complete salvation of His church in Jesus Christ to His delight and to His glory. To accomplish that purpose, Jesus sent His own Son into our flesh. Or God sent His own Son into our flesh and sent Him to the cross to atone for the sins of those whom He gave to Jesus and to secure their salvation. And then on the basis of that perfect work on the cross, God raised Him from the dead, exalted Jesus to His own right hand in order that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might bring to this people the salvation God has for them. Christ has earned for them. And this grand purpose of God, the salvation of His elect church, will finally be completed and realized in the day of Jesus' return. All through history, the church has enjoyed the salvation of God. Even in the Old Testament, before Christ came and earned and secured that salvation, the church was able to enjoy God's salvation. We do as well by faith in Jesus Christ. But our salvation is never complete. Not even when we leave this world through death and our souls are transformed into heaven. Not even then is our salvation complete. But in the day of Christ's return, then everything that God has for us in Christ will be realized fully and given to us. And that will require a new creation. The fullness of salvation is not possible here in this earthly physical creation. And certainly not in this creation that has, from the beginning, fallen under the curse. This present creation must in that day, and will in that day, give way to a new heavens and a new earth, where we read in verse 13, righteousness shall dwell. And so, the Word of God before us speaks of the dissolving of all things. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? Well, the previous verse spoke of the heavens that will pass away. And it talked about the earth and even the works that are in the earth. That is, that which mankind has produced on the earth. His civilization, his empires, his institutions, his culture, his music, his art, his entertainment. All these things, heaven and earth, and all the works of man shall be dissolved in that day. That means they will be destroyed. According to verses 10 and 12, this present creation shall be destroyed by fire. A fire that shall be so fervent that it will melt the very elements of the earth with a great heat. Imagine the heavens, the earth, the whole physical creation will be dissolved with a great heat. And of this final destruction and conflagration of all things, there have been many signs, even in this past year. ...2011 has been a very tumultuous year, hasn't it? Numerous earthquakes, numerous volcanoes, devastating tsunamis that brought destruction and ruin and death and untold suffering. That's what characterized this year. Political upheaval. The Arab nations, with people rising up and overthrowing their governments. Morocco, Egypt, Libya, Syria is perhaps next. Tremendous upheaval is taking place in the political and also in the physical world. All a reminder of what's going to happen one day. This world, all the institutions of men are not stable. They're very fragile. One day, they're going to be dissolved with the heat of a great fire. And from the ruins of this present creation, God will make a new heavens and a new earth. We get a faint picture of that in the flood of Noah's day. Peter calls our attention to that in the earlier part of this chapter. What a tremendous change took place in the whole physical creation with the flood. Noah came out of the flood into a new world. Perhaps more drastically changed from the old world than we even now understand. But it wasn't the final world that God has for His people because it's still earthly, still physical. The curse of God is still on it. The new creation that will emerge from the conflagration of this present world shall be heavenly, without sin, without the curse of God, a place where the purpose of God and the salvation of His church can be fully enjoyed. Seeing that all these things are coming, What sort of persons, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy conversation and godliness, that's what we have to understand now. A holy conversation is a holy lifestyle. Your conversation is your life. In all its parts. It includes the outward actions that everybody sees. It includes the words that come out of your mouth. It includes your inner thoughts and desires, known only to you and God. It includes even the motive of your heart. To your conversation belongs the kinds of friends you keep, the way you entertain yourself, the places you go and the places you won't go, the standards of living, the standard of living that you seek for yourself, how you spend your time. Nothing in your life stands outside this term, your conversation. And we're talking about a holy conversation or lifestyle. To that concept of holiness, there is a negative and a positive side. The word holy means separate, set apart, distinct from everything else. And so a holy conversation is a lifestyle that is spiritually separate and distinct from the life of the world around us. The world of unbelief has developed over the centuries a lifestyle that is completely dominated by sin. Sin, rebellion, hatred against God fills the heart of the ungodly. And that's the mark that they put on their whole lifestyle. All their entertainments, their recreations, their empires, their politics, their education, all bears the stamp of their vile sin. A holy conversation is a lifestyle that's separate from that, that's distinct from that, that is completely different from that. Examine your lifestyle. If it reflects the world, your conversation is not holy. It's common. It's profane. We're talking about a lifestyle completely spiritually different. That's the negative. The positive is consecrated and devoted to serving God. That which is holy is set apart from everything else to be consecrated and devoted to the service of God. A holy conversation is a lifestyle devoted to serving God. You see, the lifestyle of the world is devoted to serving self in the way of sin. It has no thought of God. It refuses to serve God. But a holy lifestyle is one devoted to serving God in every part. And that positive idea of devotion and consecration to God is reinforced by that next phrase, godliness. Godliness here is piety, reverence towards God, deep respect for God, that leads one to devote his life to God. That's really the positive side of holiness. And according to the Word of God before us, this is the kind of people we ought to be, with a lifestyle that is holy and godly. Now, the phrase here in the King James is, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In the original, the word is necessary for us to be. What manner of persons is it necessary for us to be? And the word describes something as being necessary, not necessarily because God requires it of us. That makes a lot of things necessary, doesn't it? But that's not the focus here. The idea here is
necessity that arises out of the very nature of the situation in which we find ourselves. There's something about our very situation in these last days that makes it necessary for us to be persons with a godly, holy lifestyle. What is that necessity? Well, on the one hand, we can point out that kind of lifestyle is necessary because of who we are. Peter addresses this epistle to those that have obtained like precious faith with us. Those who have the same faith that Peter and the apostles have. True believers. We possess, as a gift of God in Christ, that same faith. Now that's a faith that joins us to Christ. And joins us to the cross and to its power, so that not only do we stand before God without sin, but it's also a faith that daily renews us and makes us different from the world. A true believer is one who's changed heart and soul by the grace of God in Christ. And from that point of view, we can say it's necessary for us then to have a different lifestyle in the world, because God has made us different from the world. He's joined us to Christ. We can speak of certain things, a certain inner necessity that certain creatures have. It's necessary for the sun to shine. Why? Well, because God made it that way. And it's necessary for a bird to fly and for the fish to swim in the water because God made it that way. And it's necessary for one who has precious faith in Christ to have a lifestyle that's holy and godly, because that's just what his faith makes him to be in Christ. Now I bring that out because not so much that's the focus here in this context, but that shows that we have the ability to maintain this kind of lifestyle. We're believers in Christ. But the context, the immediate context, points us in a little different direction. And that is, it is necessary for to have this kind of lifestyle because of the imminent destruction of the universe. The Lord is coming. He's on His way. He's coming quickly. It is the last hour of history. This universe in which we live is going to be destroyed, dissolved with fire. And with that destruction will come the destruction of the world and of the ungodly. And all of their works, the ungodly with all of their evil, unholy, wicked lifestyle, are going to be consumed with the destruction of this world. And anyone who in that day is found to be standing in the world, to be living with the world, to be of the world, will be destroyed by that fire along with the world. Don't say, well, I belong to this church. God will judge every man according as his works shall be. Don't say, well, I've been baptized and my parents are covenant people and I belong to the covenant. You will be judged by what your works shall be and where you're standing. Are you living in Christ a life of holiness and godliness? Or are you living outside of Christ with the world? perish the thought, God forbid the latter, because then you and I will perish with the world. It is necessary, in light of what's going to come, that we be persons whose lifestyle is godly and holy. And it's good to be reminded of this, especially since we, in the weakness of faith, are often inclined towards worldliness and to see how close to the world we can get without literally getting burned. In that connection, the Word of God before us speaks then also of looking for and hasting unto the coming or the arrival of that day. Looking for, hasting unto, those are two thoughts closely related. To look for something is to live in daily expectation of it, especially if you don't know when it's going to happen. Where it's going to come from. To look for the arrival of the day of God means, therefore, that you live every day in the expectation. The Lord is coming. God is going to have His day soon. Showing His final triumph of the cross over the wicked. Bringing salvation to God's people. How very little is there that today? A looking for, living in anticipation of the day of God. We live in a society caught up with earthly things, whose expectations are only earthly. How we are influenced by that. This looking for the arrival of the day of God is further explained by the next idea, hasting to the day of its arrival. Hasting to the day. Now, that word does mean to hasten, to hurry up, but it also came to mean to look forward to something with great desire. The idea is that what you strongly desire, you will hasten towards. And so that's the idea here. Peter is speaking of desiring, looking forward with great delight to the arrival of the day of God. And that's a further explanation. You know, you can live in the expectation the day of the Lord is coming. You can look for it, but you may be looking for it in a very negative way. I hope it doesn't come for a while. I hope it never comes. I don't want to face the Lord. There are things like that in life. Even everyday life, we expect them. We don't know when they're coming. We just assume they never come. Well, that's not what Peter is talking about here with respect to the day of God. He's talking about living in daily expectation. The day of God is coming. Coming soon, and I'm hasting towards it. I desire it. It can't come soon enough. That, people of God, is what the Christian hope is all about. The Bible speaks a great deal of the Christian hope. It's a daily living and daily expectation of the day of the Lord, a great desire for the day, and then there's one more element that's not mentioned here, and that is a certainty. I'm certain He's coming, and I'm certain it will be a great day of salvation for me. Now, the Apostle Peter connects this hope with a holy conversation or lifestyle. The connection is obvious, isn't it? One whose lifestyle is holy
and godly will have this hope. He will live in the anticipation of the day of God. He will look forward to it. In fact, the more godly his life is, the more holy his lifestyle, the stronger that hope will be. Why is that? Well, the reason is that the day of God is not just something for us to survive. It will be a great day of destruction. The heavens and the earth will melt with fervent heat. The ungodly will all be destroyed. Yes, it is something to survive, but for those who live godly in this world, who are devoted to the service of God, it's not just something to survive. It's something that is a great positive. It means our final salvation and the salvation of God's elect church to God's glory, to our great enjoyment. The more godly your life is, the more holy your lifestyle, the greater that means to, the more that means to you. And so we ask, how strong is this hope in you? Do you live daily in the anticipation of the day of God? Do you hasten towards it, desiring it? Tonight is the end of another year. It wasn't so long we were here at the end of last year. How quickly this night has come upon us. The Lord tells us that's the way it is with the end of this age. When it comes, we will say how quickly it came. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the heaven, the earth, and all the works of men, seeing that they shall all be burnt with fervent heat, let us be holy in our conversation, godly, looking for and hasting unto the coming of that great day. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon the word tonight. We thank thee, O God, for the instruction given. Great things are happening. Great things will happen. Great things for our salvation. Lord, lead us to humble ourselves before thee, to receive thy word, to live in godliness, and in Christ Jesus to separate ourselves from the world, knowing that this is the kind of person each one of us must be. Amen.